Yeah, please be seated. Let's once again go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed, eternal, loving Father. Blessed Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, our Redeemer. Blessed be the name of the Holy Spirit, who has come not just to the world, but to your people. You have loved us. You indwell us. And you are our helper. And this morning, we need a lot of help. Please help us. Help the one who speaks, and especially help your people. May your word be a blessing, a real blessing to each one of us. We ask your mercies. We ask for the working of the Holy Spirit. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, two of the main characters, Christian and Hopeful, lose their way on the road going to the celestial city. And as a result, they were captured by a giant called Despair. And Giant Despair took them to his home in Doubting Castle. And they were thrown into a very dark, depressing dungeon. After 4 days in the dungeon without any water or food, and almost constant beatings with a club, Christian and Hopeful became very, very discouraged. The harsh reality of what seemed to be a hopeless predicament began to overwhelm them, and Christian said to Hopeful, "Brother, what shall we do? The life that we now live is miserable. For my part, I know not whether it's best to live or to die. The grave is more easy for me than this dungeon." But just before daylight, Christian remembered something, and he said, "What a fool am I to lie in a stinking dungeon, where I may as well walk out at liberty. I have a key in my bosom called Promise that I'm persuaded will open any lock in Doubting Castle." And then said Hopeful, "That's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try." And then Christian pulled the key out of his bosom and began to try the dungeon door, and the bolt moved, and he turned the key, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. There are times when all of us struggle with a sense of failure, or we struggle because we're overwhelmed by little problems, lots of little problems. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by some great loss, so that we feel like giving up. I wonder how many of you have ever been captured by giant despair. Bunyan's story is just a story, but despair and discouragement is real. And so are the promises of God. They are real. I would like for us to look at some prophetic promises found in Isaiah chapter 41, but so that we can get a sense of the context, I want to begin reading in chapter 40, in verse 28, where we read about God and the wonders of God. When you get discouraged, think about the God that we serve, the God who saves us from our sins. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Chapter 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Amen. If we knew how wonderful these promises really were, we would not only say amen locally, we'd shout to the Lord. I want to call your attention to two things that we've read. Verse 14, there's a worm called Jacob. And secondly, verses 10 through 16, there are multiplied promises to other worms like Jacob. First of all, the worm called Jacob, verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob. As most of you know, Jacob was the son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham, whom Isaiah tells us in verse 8, he was God's friend. The name Jacob came to symbolize the nation of Israel, the covenant people of God. But if we're going to understand anything about this worm called Jacob, we need to know something about the historical background of this passage. The prophet Isaiah was God's spokesman to the southern kingdom of Judah during the reigns of three kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Isaiah's ministry was a prophetic ministry of judgment and consolation. It's so interesting to me, the first 39 chapters of this book of Isaiah. Actually, the book of Isaiah is like a mini Bible. First 39 chapters of this book, Isaiah warns of judgment for the next several generations. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 8, the Lord sent a word against Jacob. For the wickedness burns as the fire through the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land is burned up and the people shall be as fuel for the fire. Isaiah prophesied that God was going to raise up other nations like the Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Babylonians who would come and crush Israel and make them fuel for the fire. Why'd he do that? Because they had forsaken the true and living God for stupid idols, who have ears but they cannot hear, and they have a mouth but they cannot speak, they have eyes but they cannot see. Stupid idols. 39 chapters of judgment. Get to chapter 40. Comfort you, Lord, comfort your people. The next 27 chapters of this book. How many chapters in the Old Testament? You remember? 39. How many chapters in the New Testament? 27. That's why I say it's like a mini Bible. 27 chapters of this book, Isaiah proclaims consolation to the future generations of Israel, whom God was going to scatter over all the earth. And then at some latter day, he would cause them to return to him in repentance and faith. It was God's purpose to use the prophetic ministry of Isaiah to warn and to rebuke his sinning people, but also to give them hope and encouragement to those who would come to know and believe in the true God. But why does God refer to Jacob as a worm? The simple answer is that the people of God in almost every way then and now have always been worm-like. Most of us think of worms are slimy, dirty creatures who live in the ground. Some of you are fishermen, you like worms. Sometimes worms are flesh-eating maggots or grubs. The characterization of Jacob as a worm is a metaphor similar to the one used in Job 25, when Job's friend Bildad said, "How then can a man be righteous before God, if even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight? How much less man who is a maggot, and the son of man who is a worm?" You know, compared to God, archangels are tiny mosquitoes. Sinful men are like maggots feeding on rotten flesh. Those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus have often seen ourselves from this perspective of our moral filthiness before God. God is morally pure and very holy. So it's not hard to admit. It's not hard to admit It's not hard to admit that I'm a sinful man in need of a Savior. It's not hard to admit some morally disgusting and disturbing things about those of us who are followers of Jesus. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. "For I know," Paul says, "and I know in me, that is, in my flesh does not dwell no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" In the words of the 22nd Psalm, it's very interesting. The psalmist prophesies of our Lord Jesus Christ, who identifies with his people, when he says, Psalm 22, verse 6, "I am a worm and no man." Later on, Isaiah writes, in Isaiah 64, 6, "We are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Worms are dirty, and they're disgusting. Worms are weak, little, and helpless. They have no backbones, they have no eyes, they have no legs, no hands. They're puny, nasty creatures that crawl along the ground, that even if a little child steps on one of them, the worm is crushed. Worms are weak and helpless, and the description, though it fits all of mankind, is primarily directed to the descendants of Abraham. Verse 8, God's chosen people. But you know what? The idea of a worm is also a good picture of those of us who have become followers of Jesus. We're called to be the spiritual descendants of Abraham, chosen ones of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes about this. He says, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're worms. That's the reality. One of the most liberating realities that the New Covenant believers can ever experience is to be set free by the truth of who and what we really are. Until you come to the reality of your wormness, your moral filthiness, you'll never see your need for the Savior. You think you're good. God says, no, there's none good. No, not one. By nature, we are moral worms, and the truth of our wormness is very humbling to those of us who are naturally proud. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Think about it. You and I came from the dirt. We live of the dirt. When we die, we're going back to the dirt. Don't tell me we're not worms. By nature and by character, you and I are weak, helpless, morally dirty worms. Hey, Christian, have you ever embraced the reality of your wormness? The other half of the problem, another problem, the other part of that problem is a sense of fear and anxiety, which always accompanies the felt reality of our moral wormness. And that brings us to the second point. God moves his prophet to write about a whole bunch of promises to worms, moral worms. And again, it's important to see this passage in its historical context. Isaiah was writing these words to a people that had not even been born yet. And these people who would one day believe the gospel and trust in their Savior. A figurative generation, or a future generation of Israelites, who, because of their sins, the sins of their parents, would find themselves living as human worms under the dominion of successive world empires, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They would be a fearful bunch of nobodies scattered all over the world. Fear is a natural thing for people who have an intelligent sense of their wormness. But God is very, very, very gracious. So he moves his servant Isaiah to write to his little despised people, showering them with lots of promises. But notice that interspersed with all these promises is one single command. Verse 10, verse 13, and verse 14, God tells his people, fear not. One of the most important lessons that you and I could ever learn is the lesson of the commandments of God are not bad. They're always meant for our good. In fact, a commandment is just a promise turned around. It's always good. Always good. When God commands something, and the tendency for a lot of people to say, I can't do that. And it's true, you can't do that. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I live with this tension. The tension is between John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's me. I can do nothing. But through Christ, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. So which one do you believe? Both of them. Both of them. God's commandments are never burdensome. Do not be afraid. Fear is contrary to faith. Where do you think our fears and anxiety and worry comes from? Where does it come from? You know where it comes from? Our unbelieving hearts. We become fearful when we focus on how weak and little and helpless we are. We become fearful when we focus on the sinful and faithlessness of ourselves. We become fearful when we focus on how terrible and difficult our circumstances are. Anybody going through difficult circumstances? No? Fear is dishonoring to God. Verse 13, I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. And so being fearful is dishonoring to God. Fear makes us question the goodness and faithfulness of God. Fear makes us doubt the omnipotence of God. Fear makes us grasp for human straws when we should be grasping for our God. Fear makes us feel miserable and ashamed. Fear creates doubt and distrust and disappointment and leads to all kinds of other sins so that we can compensate for our unbelief. Fear not. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So this single repeated command, do not fear. And then we have a whole bunch of promises. A whole bunch of I love promises. God's promises are wonderful. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. First promise. The promise of God's immediate presence. Verse 10. I am with you. He doesn't say, I was with you or I will be with you. He says, I am with you. God is always present with his people. You know, I mentioned earlier in my prayer thinking about the Holy Spirit, our helper. He doesn't just come down to this world. He indwells us. So that in a very real sense, God is always with his people. I'm with you. There's no greater comfort in time of trouble, no better promise in our wormness than to know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. The second promise is the promise that God will be our God. Verse 10, be not dismayed, for I am your God. This is one of the great covenant blessings which God promised to those who love and trust him. I will be their God, they shall be my people, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Charles Hodge, in his commentary on 1st and 2nd Corinthians, writes, there is unspeakably more in the promises of God than we are able to understand. The promise, I will be their God, contains more than it ever entered into the heart of man. How low are our conceptions of God. Of necessity, our conceptions of what it is to have a God, and that God, Jehovah, must be entirely inadequate. It is not only to have an infinite protector and benefactor, but an infinite portion, an infinite object of love and confidence and infinite source of knowledge and holiness and blessing. God is infinite. Third promise, the promise that God will strengthen us. Verse 10. I will strengthen you. People who feel like they're weak little worms need no other power source than Almighty God. Notice chapter 40. Go back to chapter 40 and verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many of you know that verse by heart? Memorize that sometime? Okay, did you ever memorize it? It's a wonderful, wonderful text for people who are weak, for people who need help, for people that want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6:10, or Colossians 1:11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power for all. I forget the rest of the text. Strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joy. Philippians 4:13, we quoted it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fourth promise, the promise God will help us. Verse 10, yes, yes, God says, I will help you. Man, I don't think there's anybody in this world that needs more help than me. Really, all my life, I need help. Lots of help. My mother used to say, Brian, you need help. And now my wife says that. I need help. I need help. I confess there's so many things I can't do. I need help. You want to join the club of the helpless? We're helpless. Without Christ, we can do nothing but sin and fail. Yes, I will help you. Dear ones, it doesn't matter what difficulties that you and I might be facing or what trials we may be going through. If God is our helper, we have omnipotence and wisdom and perfect protection, absolute sovereignty on our side. If God is our helper, we can be thrown into the lion's den like Daniel and have nothing to worry about. If God is our helper, we can be fearless like David and go up against all the giants in the world. God is our helper, we can be wise like Solomon. When of ourselves, we don't have a clue what we're going to do. If God is our helper, we can be faithful in our witness and bold to declare God to the world and His glory. If God is our helper, we can be cheerful and compassionate and zealous in His service. Hebrews 13, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? What a wonderful, liberating thing it is to know that God is my helper. And dear ones, He's a very present help in time of trouble. Fifth promise, the promise that God will uphold us. Verse 10. God promised to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His presence and glory. It is God who makes us to stand up against all odds and every kind of opposition. It is God who holds us up in the times of terrible troubles. He holds us up with his righteous right hand. And we are kept by the power of God for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Sixth promise. The promise that God will deal with those who trouble us. Verses 11 and 12. Let me read that once again. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. Those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. It's a wonderful thing not to worry about people who say things against you, who would hurt you if they could. I don't have to worry about anything. Committing our rights to God is the only way that we can really love our enemies. And we're to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Keep that in mind, Jared. And not only Jared, all of us. When you work with political people, you've got to be careful. Seventh promise, that God will use us in extraordinary ways to do some incredible things. Verse 15, listen to this. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away in the whirlwind shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. Say, what is that all that about? God will use his people. God will use people like me. God will use his little worm-like people to do some very incredible things. I will make you into a new threshing machine with sharp teeth. What an amazing word picture. Weak little helpless worms threshing or beating down or breaking apart great mountains until they're pulverized, and then God blows them away like the chaff. That's the picture. What does it mean? What does all this mean? It means that as Christians, what we are in and of ourselves and what we can do through God are two entirely different things. What are we in and of ourselves? Little insignificant dirty worms. What can we do if God is on our side and he's working through us? We can thresh the mountains. We can chew up the mountains. And the Lord will blow them away. God has promised to use us in ways we could never even have imagined. God's worms will beat down the mountains and then grind them to powder. How? By being instruments of the grace of God. This implies several things. First of all, it implies that as God's people, we must stop being fearful and trust the Lord. Fearful people never beat down anything. So we've got to put away our fears and trust ourselves to our God. Trusting the Lord means that we are going to believe His promises and do whatever He tells us to do, even when we don't understand. Worms will never be able to understand crushing down whole mountains. Never. But God tells us in His Word, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. 1 John 5, 4, and 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We need to stop being fearful and trust God. Secondly, we need to give ourselves more faithfully to do the work of God, even when it seems what God wants us to do is beyond our abilities. Is there anything too hard for God to do? Some of you ought to say to yourself, at least to yourself, don't say it out loud, hey, if the Lord can help Wheeler, He can help anybody. Really? God can do whatever He wants to do, even if He chooses to use little worms like you and like me. God loves to use little things and little people and little churches. You know, our problem is we're too earthly bound and human focused. God can't do that or can't do this. No, our Bible tells us He can do anything He wants to. And I'm telling you, based upon the Word of God, that God loves to use little people and little things and little churches. You know why? Because He gets all the glory. Well, William Carey once said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. This also implies that we need to finish what we start. It's really easy for some of us to just quit, give up. I can't do it. God hasn't given me something. He hasn't given me the grace that I need. Don't blame God for your lack of perseverance. A worm will never be able to thresh the mountain unless he perseveres in the work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are there any mountains in your life? Any mountains in your life? Anybody go like this? I see. No. Any mountains in your life? Impossible problems? Difficulties that are physically, emotionally, and spiritually breaking you down? Remember, God never promises just to take away the mountains. He promises to use us to beat them down. Maybe you've been struggling for a long time with the mountains of your personal sins. Putting to death the deeds of the body and the thoughts of the heart sometimes seems like an impossible task. Are we ever going to conquer all those habits of sin? Pride and anger and covetousness and deceitfulness and sexual immoralities and lusts and bitterness and jealousies and unforgiving spirits and self-centeredness and laziness and carnal thoughts and desire. How are we going to put him to death? How are we going to beat him down? Verse 14, fear not, you worm Jacob. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How about mountains of providential difficulties? Maybe you have an unsaved husband or wife or child, and they're creating real problems for you. Maybe you're in what you consider to be a dead-end job, and there doesn't seem to be any way of getting out of that problem job. Maybe you would like to get married, but God hasn't brought anyone around you, and you're ready to give up hope. Maybe you're suffering from some kind of physical problem or problems, but the doctors don't have a clue in how to help you. Verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. As a church, we also have some mountains to thresh down. How are we going to reach the world around us with the gospel? Anyone concerned about Citrus County? How are we going to reach the next generation? Will people listen to our witness? Can we get them to come to the public ministry of the word? How can we do anything at all for Christ when we are nothing but despised, little, insignificant worms? And some of you are thinking, hey, Pastor Brian, Wheeler, whoever you are, I don't like that expression, worms. I really don't like it. I remember going to a house one time when I was a youth pastor many, many years ago, and talking to the mother and this girl, and I knew some things about the girl that the mother didn't know. And I said to both of them, I said, you need to be saved. And then I talked to them about the gospel, about their need for Christ, and then the mother said, I like everything you said except that negative word. I said, what negative word? You said, my daughter and I need to be saved. I don't like that word, saved. Can you use another word like enlightened or something like that? I pointed to their pool. It was outside. I said, someone's drowning there. Are they going to say, hey, I need to be enlightened? No, they're going to say, save me, save me. I said, both of you need to be saved. She says, my daughter's not a sinner. I said, you don't know your daughter. We're all sinners, falling short of the glory of God. So you don't like the word worm? It ain't my word. It's God's word. God said that word. I didn't say it. In fact, I don't have the nerve to call any of you a worm. But God did. He called me one. There's one more special promise. Verse 16. You shall winnow them away. The wind shall carry them away. And the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. God promises to make a joyful people. Despite all the problems and all the difficulties and all the darkness and all the filthiness, God promises to make us a joyful people. Youthful worms that God uses to beat down mountains until they disappear into nothingness are going to be glad-hearted and rejoicing people. They're going to delight themselves in the Lord. And they're going to glory in the Lord. And they're going to rejoice Because God gets all the glory. Oh, trembling soul, put away your fears. Rejoice in God and see those mountains which today seem great will surely conquer thee. You're but a worm, but God is great. He uses those who trust. And those who do his holy will shall make the mountains dust. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? I'm a flower quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow, wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you told me who I am. I am yours. Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. And my desire, and the desire of your elders, that every single person in this room would be saved. Don't tell me you don't like that word, saved. It's a wonderful word. Saved. Saved from all my sins. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come. Come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight in itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You say, the last time you preached, you quoted that same scripture. I know, I can't help it. God will abundantly pardon. I love that. And I want you to love it too, all of you. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no one else." Let's pray. Blessed Father, Holy Father, loving Lord Jesus, Almighty Spirit, come, come, O God, come and draw sinners to yourself. Please help us, help those of us who are followers of Jesus to do a better job following him and to love him more and to serve him more and to realize that you have really, really provided everything we could possibly need for the Christian life. Take away all the excuses that unbelievers have in this room. Please take away their excuses and bring them to yourself. Draw them to yourself. Call them. Call them with the almighty power of grace and the Spirit. Call them. Call them. Bring them. Save them. Please hear us this morning, we pray. In the name of our loving Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.